Not everyone needs to have a hug by Wes, just so you know. If he comes up here, you can just go, not now. Hey, I'm so excited that you're here. What an awesome Easter weekend, and what an honor for me to be able to kind of share the essence of Easter. But I want you to see another church that they're like, this Sunday, we're going to make Easter come alive. Watch this just for a minute or two.
Heels thunder in the skies, lightning forked its jagged edge, right through the clouds to where the soldiers lay. The earth began to quake and yawn, God shook the ground, the storm was gone, and Jesus walked triumphant, he'll get you again.
Come on, you gotta love the soloist. I got one job, one Sunday to do it. I don't care if we're burning, I'm singing. Oh my goodness. Hey, I've enjoyed, for those of you who haven't been able to be here every Sunday, we've been going through a series called A Skeptic's Look at Jesus. And I've enjoyed this book called The Case for Easter by Lee Strobel, and it's kind of a springboard for our teaching today. And there's a guy in the Guinness Book of World Records named Sir Lionel Luckhoo. And the reason he's in the Guinness Book of World Records is that he has succeeded in getting 245 successful murder charges acquitted. In a row, 245. He's actually been knighted twice by Queen Elizabeth. And nobody in history has been able to do what this lawyer has done and his skills, his analytical skills. He's a world-class expert. And he was asked at one point to look at the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And during his latter years of life, he became a person who had a brand new spiritual journey. And so he chose to use legal evidence and compare that to whether or not it would be even plausible for Jesus Christ to actually have raised from the dead. And this is what his conclusion is. I say unequivocally that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. And that's so amazing because our everyday experience tells us that pigs don't talk, except when our kids were little and Babe talked. We know that Santa Claus really can't slide down a chimney. And we also know, just because of our daily experience, that dead people don't spring back to life. And yet the most successful attorney in the world has applied the laws of legal investigation to test the evidence of Jesus Christ, and he's absolutely confident that he was raised from the dead. Paul wrote about this, and let me tell you why it matters when we look at what Paul says. Paul says this, "And if Christ was not raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your trust in God is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is useless." So the foundation stone of Christianity is the fact that not only that Jesus died for you and he died for me, but that he has to have been raised from the dead. And according to the Bible, there's no question that Jesus did this. And a few weeks ago, if you were here, we talked about, well, how can you believe in the Bible? How do you know that the Bible is true? And so we've been investigating claims around Jesus Christ and Easter, and we've talked about that. This is what another verse that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians says. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture says. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. So many eyewitnesses saw Jesus. It was immediately on that Easter morning that he ate with his followers. He actually invited, remember Thomas? He actually invited a huge skeptic, and he said, okay, put your fingers in the nail holes. It is really me. And then if you were to consider all of the people that saw Jesus, I mean eyewitnesses, those who were part of exactly what was going on at that time, and if you were to cross-examine each one of them just for 15 minutes, the people who actually saw Jesus, do you know how much time you would be sitting right here if you just 15 minutes for each one? If you didn't take a break at all, you would listen for more than 128 continuous hours that Jesus actually did raise from the grave. Over 500 people you would sit and listen to that it's true. You know, there's not only the fact that all of those witnesses, but there's another thing that we can consider. What about the empty tomb? So nobody has ever denied that the tomb is empty, right? And so what about, was it the Romans? No. They killed Jesus. And then the religious leaders of the day, it was not only that Jesus was dead, they wanted him to stay dead. That's why they posted guards. The Jewish leaders would not have taken the body other than to parade it around the city and try to squash this new thing that was happening. And yet history shows us that on Sunday, the tomb was actually empty. And why is that? You know, I've been watching some of the masters, and you know, it rained yesterday and they've got this amateur. But one of the most interesting things about the golf tournament right now is that there's a guy named Scott Stallings. And actually there's two. And Scott Stallings, he's a realtor and he's been trying to get tickets to the Masters for years and years and years. They're almost impossible to get. Well, he gets this beautiful envelope. He's invited to play in the Masters. He's an avid golfer, but he's not a professional golfer. There just so happens to be a professional golfer, one of the top 100, who also has the same name. But he didn't get the invitation. But this Scott got the invitation. And he's so excited about this, and then, you know, he makes calls. Is this true? Is this happening? And they're like, uh-oh. This is not for you. And so they gave it to the real Scott. But what was nice is that the real Scott was so happy that he got his invite that he made sure that the other Scott got tickets. But here's what you need to understand. There's nothing that God wants more for you to be somebody that it's not a mistake. Like he's not going to say, hey, I died for you, so you go to heaven. Oh, not really. It's the other guy I want there. When we understand why is it that Jesus raised from the dead so important, it's so important because you matter, because I matter. Several thousand years ago, Jesus died And I have to believe he was thinking about us this morning. The night in which they had the Last Supper, Jesus looks at Peter and he talks about that they're going to be scattered. And Peter says, "Not me. I'm willing to die for you." And then Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "By the way, before the next day's over, you'll deny me three times." But then he says something, and I'm kind of paraphrasing it. He said, "But Peter, when you turn back to me," in other words, after you've done what you're going to do, "I have a plan for you, and follow that plan." And I've been thinking about that, that none of us are perfect. None of us always have it together all of the time. None of us always get it right, even though we want to. And after Jesus was raised from the dead, he said, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter." And you see, if he hadn't raised from the dead, Peter couldn't have not only been forgiven, he couldn't have been one of the pillars in the early church. And when you think about Jesus being raised from the dead, just pause a minute and think about that Friday and that Saturday. Before Easter morning, his followers were desperate. They were despondent. They had all planned on Jesus, the Son of God, doing what the Son of God does. They didn't plan on him dying. And so they were hiding. It was just tremendous turmoil. But history shows that on that Easter morning, even they began to proclaim boldly that Jesus is alive. Suddenly, these cowardly men, these men who were despondent because everything had been turned upside down, suddenly these men are transformed into people who are fearless, people who have tremendous courage, people who had such courage that they were willing to die for their faith in Jesus Christ. And you probably know what I'm going to say. How many of us, how many of them would be willing to die if it was a lie? How many of them, I mean, they were burnt to death. The Bible says they were sawed in half. They were tortured. They were exiled. Peter, history tells us, was crucified upside down. Why upside down? Because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified right side up. Why would these folks on a Saturday be just in hiding and now be willing to absolutely die for what they believed? It's not just the witnesses. It's not just the empty tomb. It's the lives of those who were touched by Jesus, who knew that it was true, that he is the Son of God, and they were willing to die. So that's what happened. But one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible talks about why it happened. I learned this verse as a little kid. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life." God sent his Son in the world not to judge the world, but that the world would be saved through him. I get the what, but when I think about the why, it's so humbling to be in front of you today talking about what Jesus has done. It's humbling to think that God would allow his Son to die for me. It's humbling to think that that is even possible. On the other hand, it's exactly what God's plan was, exactly what God's plan is, because each of our wrongdoing separates us from a perfect God. And God, out of his love for us, chose to give Jesus to much suffering, much pain on that cross as a substitution for all of us. Not only does it help us today, the fact that you can be forgiven, the fact that I can be forgiven, not only does it help us for today, but there's another verse that is very powerful. And Jesus said this himself. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. We're going to sing a song, and the young people have done such a great job. I'm going to invite them to come up, and we're going to sing one last song before we go, but I want to ask this question. Have you applied God's gift to your life? Have you absolutely, in your heart, in your mind, said, God, I'm sorry for my sins, and I would like to receive the gift that Jesus came and died for me? That's really what the bottom line is. And when I was a senior in high school is when I began to serve Christ. And there's not a whole lot in my life that has stayed consistent. I mean, Sharon has. But you know how it is for all of us? I was so excited when the first mobile phone came out. It was like about as big as a backpack, you know, and then there was another, and just so many things. Like, I thought my first new car would last me for 40 years. And I think I'm on car 80, I don't know what. You know how all that goes? But let me tell you what's absolutely consistent. It's God and his word. And when he says he died for you, he meant it. When he said he died that all of us could receive the gift of Christ, he meant it. When he said that not only will you live now, but you will live eternity with him, he meant it. The question is, have you and I received that? I wrote this last thought, and then I want to pray with you. When you apply Christ's work on the cross to your life, when you receive Christ as the forgiver of your life and the leader of your life, you receive eternal life as his gift of grace. You also receive forgiveness for the sins you have committed. There's nothing that any of you could have done that will truly separate you from God for eternity, other than not receiving his son. It's never about our badness, it's about his goodness. And his goodness absolutely supersedes anything we could have done. I want to pray with you today, and maybe today you'd say, Pastor Jim, I would like to feel forgiven. I would like to have forgiveness of my sins. I would like to know that God cares for me and to give my life to him. And it's not a one-day thing, and there's no hype with this. It's hard to follow Christ, but it's harder. It's much harder to live out the consequences of our sins. What an honor for me to be here with you today. Almost every week, I want to tell you, and some of you I don't know, but I really love y'all. I love Hope Church. I love what God is doing here. This is a place full of grace, but there's also truth. Or sometimes we just need to admit, I've sinned and I really haven't gotten my act right with Christ, and I need to. Let's pray together and then we'll stand and sing this song. Father God, thank you. That sounds so cheap. To thank you for allowing Jesus to die for us. I mean, I don't know any better words, but I know that sure doesn't measure up, but I don't know if I said thank you 10,000 times. I really mean it though, God, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for us. Thank you, Father God, that you allowed Jesus to die for us. And this is a moment. God, I pray, I've done the best I can do, but God, would you impress on our heart, is there someone here who's not right with you? And you impress that upon their heart, they know. And they know this is a moment where they can say, Jesus, I'm sorry, forgive me, and then help me. Help me to make you the CEO of my life. Help me to make you important in my life. Give me the strength to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus. If you would like me to pray for you in this private moment, that you say, I just want to make sure I'm good with God. I want to make sure I'm right with God. I want to receive Jesus Christ. In just this private moment between you and God and me, would you look up at me? Just say, Pastor Jim, pray for me. Okay. I really want to pray for you. Thank you. Yeah, thank you so much. Just for being honest before God. One other thing, if you have a need and you're just like, man, I've been struggling with this. I'm right with God, but life's super hard right now. And Pastor Jim, would you pray for me that God would just continue to give me strength? I'd love to pray for you as well. So would you look at me and say, Pastor Jim, pray for me. Life's pretty tough right now. Okay. Thank you. What an honor for me to be able to pray for you today. Pray together with you. Yeah. Great, great, great. God, here we are, the best we can. We say, Jesus, come into our lives, forgive us of our sins, prepare a place for us that one day when we meet, it will be a pleasant meeting. That because of the grace, God, you've given us through Jesus, we can have the forgiveness of sins. We accept what you've done, Jesus. I can't comprehend it. It's just beyond me, but I have accepted it, and I'm grateful. And God, I pray with these friends who are saying, you know, I'm trying to follow God, but some things are pretty tough. You said to cast our cares upon you because you care for us. You said that you'll give us strength where we don't have enough on our own. You said you would be with us and that you would help us to be able to do all things because of how great you are. So Lord, for those who looked up and need strength, Lord, fill them with your strength. Give them hope for tomorrow. Bless them, I pray. Thank you for today, God. Bless each one. Bless them. Keep them. May your face radiate about them. Give them peace that comes from knowing you. God, as we sing this last song, may it be an anthem of our gratitude for what you have done. Lord, bless each one, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Let's stand together.